Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
We've been teaching this year on the theme from Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And of course, the reverse is where the power is. Because the foundations are not going to be destroyed, not in our church, not in our family, not on our watch, because the foundations are not going to be destroyed, what can the wicked do? The answer is that they could do nothing, as long as we don't let those foundations be weakened in any way. And the title of this message, we've been going through some of the main foundations. I already have the sense that this is going to be maybe a two-year theme in our church, because I just don't see how we're going to get to all these important messages in one year-long emphasis of special Sundays. But this weekend, we're calling it the Salvation Foundation. Okay, I'm about to unpack all the treasure. I'm about to unpack all the treasure right now. And the goal of this message is that two groups of people I have in mind. Number one, people who have known Christ, wherever you are, God sees you there. And either you're people who have known Christ for months or years or decades. And my goal is to stir you up, as Peter said, by way of remembrance, that you're going to go out of here with a deeply refreshed gratitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that we'd ever take that for granted. Second category of people, you've been coming here for a long time or just for a few weeks or maybe somebody just dragged you in here today and you don't yet know him whom to know is life eternal. We so want you to come to know Christ personally, and you have a decision to make about that, and I'm going to challenge you to make that decision today. Now, there's no human possible way that I could get these things across to you. The Bible says no one even comes unless the Spirit draws them. So let's take a minute and pray right now. And Father, we just bow in your presence this moment, and we ask you, Jesus, to move in your church today and show yourself strong. God, be faithful to yourself as you always are, and be faithful to your word. And stir up deep gratitude in our hearts for the good news of Jesus. And draw men and women into a saving knowledge, a personal experience with his saving power here today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your Bible then and open it, if you would, please, to Matthew 27. What a thrill to be talking about Jesus Christ today. I would remind you as we get into this, that Jesus is not a celebrity, all right? He's a savior. And it's really important you understand. He's not a popular person. He's not running for office. He's not trying to figure out how many followers he can get. He takes hold of who he wants. He's not looking for votes. He's not measuring his status. Jesus Christ is a savior, not a celebrity. That's really important that you understand that. Dark lake at night, you're in the middle, and somehow you lose your balance, fall overboard, rope around your ankle, you fall in, you pull the anchor goes down, now we have a problem, and you can barely get to the surface, but all of a sudden someone comes powering out there in a boat, with a lifeline and throw something to you. You can see that's a savior. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's not a celebrity. He's not paying attention to how popular he is. Picture a building. You're on the top floor in the corner. The building is on fire. Smoke is filling the room. The flames are in and licking the walls. You're in the corner. Can't get a breath. Throw a chair through the window just to try to get one more breath. All of a sudden, truck pulls up, ladder against the building, coming up the ladder, Jesus Christ. He's a savior. You have to see that you need to be saved, and then you have to embrace Jesus Christ as your savior. That's the moment that changes everything. And when you look back on your life 100 years from today, trust me when I tell you, that is the penultimate moment. That is the thing that will matter most. Right there, Jesus Christ. This is the salvation foundation. And I had you move to Matthew 27. Here's the sentence we're going to work on fairly quickly in three parts. This is the foundational element. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. If you get those three things, you have it. Salvation is in Christ alone. Ephesians 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. Think of it. There's not four different people. There's not four different ladders. There's only you. The building's burning. Only him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. So salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone. We'll get to that in a minute. And then finally, your response, through faith alone. So start here with this then, in Christ alone. Let me show you quickly from the Word of God four things that Christ is doing to qualify himself as a Savior. Like, well, how come he gets to be the Savior? You're going to see it right now. Here's the first thing, substituting. He is substituting. Matthew 27, Judas has the Last Supper's over. Judas has hung himself. Jesus goes before Pilate. Verse 11 says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you said it. But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he gave no answer, not even to a single charge. The governor was greatly amazed. Who does that? Who lets people accuse them falsely, accuse them falsely, accuse them falsely, and not say anything? A Savior, someone who knows who they are. Verse 15, now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release to the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Now that's not really doing much for us, Barabbas. But it's like Charles Manson, you know, son of Sam. It's like enemy number one. So you got to give me a little better reaction than you're giving me. Just imagine that you were living in the first century. Come on, come on, help a preacher out. Here it comes, here it comes. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus Christ? I mean, that's like a crazy question. That's a crazy question. Nobody would let Barabbas out. He's been murdering and raping and pillaging and just, I mean, are you kidding me? Who would let him out? For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. So he thought, well, this, I'll scare the life out of them and they'll let Jesus go, because who wants Barabbas on the streets? But what's interesting is that the people who passionately follow Jesus are not the only ones with strong feelings. The ones who reject Jesus feel just as passionately about that. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with this righteous man. So something supernatural is going on. She's having dreams about someone she doesn't even know and says, I've suffered much because of him in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, which one of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, what evil has he done? They shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Now, Barabbas is the first person in a very long line. And you're not saved till you get in the line. Barabbas should have gone to the cross. He was let go free. Jesus went to the cross in Barabbas's place. He's the first person that Christ substituted for. Then every other person through every decade and century and millennium since then, we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins, desperately in need of a holy God's forgiveness, incapable of earning it ourselves. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift so that no one can boast about it. You tracking with me? So you have to come to the place where you're like, I need a savior. I need to be forgiven. I've broken God's law. And you understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for your sin. Who does that? The savior does that. And you're like, well, all right, well, I need no argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained with sin, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. See, you want that savior? You got to get in the substitute line. We'll talk about how to do that in just a moment. But the text goes on and describes a little more detail. Note this, not just substituting, but scandalizing. Verse 24, so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands. What a worthless human being, I'm sorry to say. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Just do it yourself. All the people answered, his blood be upon us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him, stripped him, twisting a crown of thorns. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, spit on him, struck him, stripped him of his robe, led him away to crucify him. This is just so, I mean, by scandal, I just mean, regardless of your vantage point, for such an obviously innocent person to be condemned and killed before so many people just watching and if not applauding, certainly standing there with their hands in their pockets. It's just scandalous. The irrational, listen, hatred for Jesus Christ. And when you decide to get out of the, I don't know line and get in the Jesus substituted for me line, one of the things that changes is that irrational hatred for Jesus Christ. I remember when our kids were young, we had some neighbors back in Palatine. We lived really close to the Rolling Meadows campus. And I remember some neighbors and that we had. And for whatever reason, their kids would come over to our house and they'd just be like, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, on our porch, like kids 7, 8 years old. So, not awesome. And so, after a while, if I had to say to one of the little kids, I don't even remember his name anymore, but, Billy or whatever his name was, and hey, you can't, we love Jesus Christ here at our house, and he's everything to us, and you can't say that here, okay? So, I think I did pretty good. I would give myself a solid B on this. I didn't cuss. I didn't hit the kid. I give myself a solid B. Everybody give me a B on that? That's kind of the way it went down. Well, I'll tell you what. His parents melted down. Came over, did right in my face 10 times what I asked their kid not to do. They just went insane. I could have said to that kid, we don't watch The Simpsons over here, and so if you could not bring Homer up, they would have thought that was awesome. I could have mentioned a lot of things that I didn't want talked about at my house, and it would have been fine. For many years afterwards, the one kid on the bus would walk right up to my daughter, Jesus Christ, every day. Why the irrational hatred? Because it is inflamed by the enemy of our souls, Satan. There is a massive effort underway to win your mind to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And there is a massive counter effort underway. It is the battle of the ages to keep your mind ensnared in the Jesus is regular, Jesus is ordinary, Jesus is nothing. But that really isn't the message. If you look at it, there's actually an irrational hatred for him in that. And so this is just so scandalizing. Jesus, the miracle of the ages, the battleground for the souls of men. 2,000 Easters have come and gone. And still, he is the central subject. substituting, scandalizing. Notice him there suffering. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Frederick Farrar, in his book, The Life of Christ, says this about crucifixion. Let me read a portion and let's lean in now and listen to this description. A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly: dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of intended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness. The unnatural position made every movement painful, the lacerated veins, the throbbing tendons, the incessant anguish, the wounds inflamed by exposure, the arteries, especially at the head and stomach, became swollen and oppressed. And while each variety of misery went on gradually increasing, there was added to them the intolerable pain of a burning and raging thirst. All of these physical complications caused an internal excitement and anxiety which made the prospect of death itself an exquisite release. One thing's clear, the first century executions were not like the modern ones, for they did not seek a quick and painless death, nor the preservation of any measure of dignity for the criminal. All of that to say this. Jesus spoke seven things from the cross. Only one of them came even mildly close to even referring to the physical pain of what he was suffering. We talk about it all the time, and Mel Gibson makes a movie, and he doesn't come close to portraying reality because no one would sit there and watch it. Did you know that Isaiah 58 says that they pulled his beard out? Isaiah 52:13 says that his visage was so marred that his appearance was not that of a man. He didn't even look like a human being. Yet, of the seven things he says from the cross, the only one that even mildly references what we focus on continuously, the physical pain, is when he said simply, I thirst. No, what Jesus is actually mentioning, the anguish that he's experiencing, is not the physical suffering, as great as that is, because it was eclipsed by something far more. When Jesus looked into the cup and said, I can't drink it, it wasn't the pain of death that he was looking at there. It was the thing that he refers to here. Eli, Eli, God, God, why have you forsaken me? Because as the second person of the Trinity through all of time, he had known this perfect, unbroken fellowship in the Godhead. And when the sky grew dark and the ground opened up, and he hung his head and breathed his last. And as it says in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. It's interesting, the thing where the suffering, what he really tells us about the suffering is about this broken relationship. Now, this is what's awesome. What he is dying to bring to us, what he gave up very briefly, that is the greatest suffering by far. And what's awesome is he is suffering its absence to give to you its presence. He is going without so that you can have. He is laying it down so we can pick it up. Isn't that awesome? That relationship is available now to all of us. Suffering, and then finally, and maybe most importantly, satisfying. Starting in verse 51, it says, and these are some of the physical things that accompanied the moment of Christ's death. Matthew 27, 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, the tombs were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming into the tombs after his resurrection, they went up to the holy city and appeared to many. And I mean, it's just everything is up for grabs. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over him, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. But notice that first phrase, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The temple was the place of Old Testament worship, every detail of its construction prescribed by God himself, including the outer courts, the inner courts, and that small place that they only went into once a year behind the ceiling to floor curtain called the, say it, the Holy of Holies. And in order for the priest to go in, he had to have a blood sacrifice, a lamb, and he would go into this place where only God can be in there. Only God can be behind the curtain. Only the high priest, only once a year, only with a blood sacrifice. He had to poke it through the curtain first. So fearful of God's holy indignation over sin that they tied a rope around him and bells on the bottom of his gown so that if God struck him dead because he did it wrong, they could pull him out without going in themselves and also being struck dead. So in he goes with this thing, and so careful and so precise, don't get on the wrong side of God's holiness. And now because payment for sin has been made, because of Jesus Christ substituting and scandalizing and suffering, he is also satisfying. And that wrath in that holy place is so abated by the death of Christ once for all. The book of Hebrews is all about this. Once for all, once for all. No more lambs, no rivers of blood, no lamb gates so we can get the sheep in and get them out. And no fields all around Jerusalem raising the animals that will have to be slaughtered to make payment for sin. All of it is done now. And that's why it says there, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And notice the little addition, from top to bottom. If a man tore it and said, we're going in there, I don't care, he'd tear it from where he could get hold. Who tore the curtain? Tell me, who tore it? Say it. God tore the curtain. The way is open. And now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. This changed everything. Why? Because God is satisfied. God is satisfied. Now, that's the center of the gospel, and I love to say this. Let me give you, first of all, the gospel in two words. Or first of all, in four words, Jesus in my place. In four words, that's the gospel, Jesus in my place. The theological words, the two words, are substitutionary atonement. First for Barabbas, then for everybody else who gets in line. He substituted. Atonement means payment. He made payment for my sin. That's the gospel. Don't ever attend a church. Don't ever listen to a preacher. Whoever says it different than that. There's 1,000 ways to say it, but that's got to be in there. Okay? That's foundational. Everybody say, come on, say that's foundational. All right? Don't, you can't be part of anything that isn't part of that. That can't change. Okay? Substitutionary atonement, Jesus in my place. In fact, I brought my buddy up here, Andy, to, this is old school, Harvest Archives, a song that he wrote like four lifetimes ago. Andy's older than he looks. He's in his early 70s now, but he I love this song. This is the gospel. Come on, Andy.
Jesus in my place, hung upon a tree, stole my sin by grace, and I know I'm free. Here I stand with you for the world to see. Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. Holding out your hands to reveal this grace I'll never understand. Lord, I'm the one who sinned, but by your love I've gained.
Hear the gospel there?
Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place.
Here's the chorus.
So why would I ever turn away when life can never be the same? Now you will be my song of joy today. Because of Jesus in my place, Jesus in my place, Jesus in my place.
Come on, you got another verse? Another verse?
Jesus in my place. Sing it over me. Words of abundant life, giving me hope and peace. So every day I live, I see your victory. It is Jesus in my place. Oh, Jesus in my place. So why would I ever turn away when life, it will never be the same? 'Cause you will be my song of joy today. Because of Jesus in my place, Jesus in my place, Jesus in my place.
Come on, do the happy part.
La 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 la, 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 Jesus in my place.
Now you're like, oh, come on, James, come on. Yeah, amen. You're like, come on, look what it cost Christ. How can you sing? How can you be so joyful? How can you celebrate Jesus in my place? Here's why. Because of grace. It's because of grace. And that's the next part of the foundation. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone. Say that part, by grace alone. Say it. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone. And I'm just going to turn you through some scriptures here. And we're going to go, I just want to make a note of these references. You can take your friends to them. And there's a lot more than one preacher in this church, amen? So make a note of these references and do your job. Here's the first one. Grace that redeems, the penalty is gone. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that word redeem there is a really important gospel word. And if you know what it's like, I tried to tell a story in church last night and it just bombed. Just completely bombed. You want to hear it? Because I can't come up with a better one. That's the problem. So my bomb story is that before Kathy and I moved to Chicago in 1986, it wasn't like I'd never been here before. I'd been to a Moody Pastors Conference. And one time, right after we were married, we drove across the top of Lake Superior and visited a friend of mine from college in Minneapolis that I'm still very close friends with. And on the way back, we thought, well, we got to get back faster to Ontario than how we came because we're out of money and we didn't have a credit card. You know, you're students, right? So you have nothing. And it's a long story and it's getting worse and it's not working again. I don't have a good poverty story. I don't have a story that comes anywhere close to how completely bankrupt you and I were without Jesus. How completely unable. We had nothing to offer. We weren't attractive. We weren't desirable. We had no payment we could make. And Jesus went into the flea market of sin, the dirty, filthy, what? And there we were on display, owned by an enemy, unable to buy ourselves out of this. And Christ walked in and he redeemed us. When it says in the Gospels that he said, tetelestai, that means paid in full. He said, how much do they owe? All right, yeah. Great, now you're coming with me. That's the word redeemed, and it's an awesome word, and it's a grace word. I didn't have anything to offer. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. And he just gave me salvation. He redeemed me. Now here's another great gospel word. Grace that redeems, the penalty's gone. Grace that redeems, the penalty's gone. Now grace that releases, the power is gone. This is such good news, and I love to preach this. I have some things I wish I could preach every week. I wish I could preach this every week. Romans 6, Romans 7. Paul's aggravation and frustration in Romans 7. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. The things I want to do, those things that I don't seem to be able to do. What's wrong with me? Here it is. For sin will have no dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. That's it. Go back to the first verse. You are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're not under law, you're under grace.
In Christ, we're under grace. You don't have to sin anymore. Before, when there's a certain sin and everyone's a slave to something, and when that sin would ring the phone, whether it's fear or worry or lust or greed or envy, that sin would ring your number and you would answer every time. You say, I still answer sometimes, but you don't have to. You can say, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that, and I'm alive to God. That's why Romans 6 goes on to say, likewise, I think it's verse 11. Likewise, are you looking at it? Likewise, reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. I'm dead to that now. I don't have to do that anymore. And I've been released from that. And I'm not chained to that anymore. That's just awesome. And then this, again, and I don't deserve it, grace that reconciles. The prejudice is gone. Let me read this scripture to you. Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How much hostility is there in the world? How much hostility is there in the world? Don't make me get hostile to have you answer the question. How much hostility is there in the world? There's a lot, right? There's a lot of it. But in the body of Christ, I will never despair. Listen to this. This is not original with me. I can't remember who said it. I will never despair of any man when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God. Isn't that an awesome sentence? I will never despair of any person when I rightly discern what lies in me apart from the grace of God. And God forbid that I would ever begin to attribute to myself, to my character, to my personhood, what grace, what Christ has produced in me. A good thing to think about, where would I be today without the gospel? Where would I be without people of faith speaking the word of God into my life? Nowhere good. Even if I was on some hill of worldly self-righteous accomplishment, I would be nowhere. It's all by grace. Grace that redeems, grace that releases, grace that reconciles, and grace that removes. I love this. The past is gone. The last verse is from Colossians chapter 2. Grace that removes. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Just think of that. And canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Grace. Grace, 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 grace. This is, I love this. This is a picture of my mom. And today is Carter's 7th birthday. And as a great gift to us, he was born on my mother's birthday. My mom would have been 78 today. And she's having, I think, her 5th. This summer will be 6 years. So she's having her 5th birthday in heaven. Why? She was a little girl who lived in a other side of the tracks neighborhood in the town that I'm from, London, Ontario, and a man named Howard Sugden, who ended up becoming a pastor for many years in Lansing, Michigan, and was a personal friend of Warren Wiersbe. When he was a younger pastor, he was at the church that I grew up in. He was gone before I was born, but he used to go and visit families in the neighborhood, and he visited my mother's parents' home, and that was an unbelieving home, and he started bringing the children to Sunday school and eventually led the parents to Christ. He'd pick up these kids and drive his car around and take his kids to Sunday school, and my mom gave her life to Christ. She got in line. She got in that Barabbas line. Then she spent the rest of her life trying to get other people to get in the line too. Amen. And experience what she had found, this awesome grace. Now, church family, I have no idea how long the Lord's going to have me on this planet. But I pray that my kids, that my grandkids, never, ever live to see a day that this is not foundational to this church. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone. Last part, through faith alone. Through faith alone. We don't earn it with our faith, but it is applied to us by faith. Last verse, Romans 10, 9. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't have time to go into always all the things that I study in preparation, and I have pages and pages here of content from false religions and false Christian religions that teach that salvation doesn't happen at a point in time. Salvation happens through the seven sacraments. Salvation happens through doing these three things. Salvation is, everyone has salvation in the world. There isn't really a hell. It goes on and on and on and on. They say that salvation doesn't happen in a point in time. In fact, I've got one statement here from one false version of Christianity that says that nowhere in the scriptures are we told that salvation happens at a point in time, other than the thief on the cross, Luke 23, and the Philippian jailer, Acts 16, and the centurion at the cross that I just read, and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, and Cornelius and his whole household in Acts 10. I could go on like that for 20 minutes. It's just the most outrageous statement that you could only make to people that don't have a Bible or have never read it. Okay? Salvation happens at a point in time. It lasts for eternity. It's proven over time that it was legitimate, but it happens at a point in time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And right now in this moment, all right, as Christians are praying, as the Holy Spirit is moving, as the angels are leaning out of heaven, hoping that this will be your moment. It's just as straightforward as this. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Now, the reason why Paul says it in that order is because he's looking at a person who's saying it with their mouth, and he's wondering if it's really in their heart. Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus said that some people would do many wonderful works in his name, but he would say to them, I never knew you. And so it has to be in your heart. And the way you know it's in your heart is you confess it with your mouth. If you're a hide it under a bushel, I don't want nobody to know. If you're that Christian, that's not a Christian. But confessing it with your mouth is not how you're saved. It's what people who are saved do. The real saving is the believing in your heart. So take a moment with me right now and just bow with me, would you? And let's just all just quiet our hearts. If every person could bow, if every person could pray, I want to just try to talk just to you, as though it were just you and I over a cup of coffee. And I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Jesus Christ is the Savior. The building is on fire. The rope is pulling you down. You need a Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. So let me just ask you, do you believe? The Bible says that even the believing is a gift. You might be surprised to find that you believe. Maybe you're receiving the gift as we speak. More specifically, just be honest. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, who he said he was? Do you believe that? Either you do or you don't. There's no point in trying to get there. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that he died to pay the penalty for your sin? Lots of people don't believe that, but the important question is, do you? Not do you have questions? I have questions. But I believe that. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that he died to pay the penalty for your sin? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? If you do, you're almost there. The Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. So there's this leaning into it, this exercising of your faith now. You can do that by praying a simple prayer with me from your heart. Whether I can see you not or not now in Niles or in Rolling Meadows, whatever campus you're on, God can see you. Pray this prayer with me from your heart. Pray this prayer. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your law. I know that I deserve your judgment. But I do believe it's high time I said it to you. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. For my sin. I believe it. And I believe that he rose from the dead. And I'm asking him to come into my life and be my Savior. I receive him. Now in this quiet moment, if you prayed that prayer from your heart and you meant it, I want to ask you to do something to confess it. The first thing I want you to do is fairly easy. I just want you to just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and hold it up and say, I prayed from my heart to receive Christ. I wanted this settled. I wanted to know for sure. I found myself believing. Go ahead and don't take your hand down. Not on any of our campuses right now. Hold your hand up because God can see you. No one's looking. I can see. That's awesome. Who else? I was praying and I meant it. And I want to know that I'm saved. I'm never going to doubt it again. That's so awesome. That's foundational. The salvation foundation. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. I pray that not in my lifetime, not in my son's lifetime, not in my grandchildren's lifetime, I pray that no one in this room ever lives to see this church preach any other message than that. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Amen. Amen. Let's express our gratitude for all these new members of God's family today.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.